You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
God is good, and all the time. This is that time that we release our children. There is a woman by the green wall with her hands raised high. She has been background checked. She is safe for consumption. You may release your children unto her and bless them. I walked by the wall, or just the classroom yesterday. We had a leader meeting here yesterday and just saw what was on the whiteboard in there. It's like we all should just walk by that and read it, understand the value of the Word of God. So I anticipate that in a year or two, we'll have a teaching series from the kids, or maybe in a month or two, or maybe next week, who knows. But until then, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. I shared a little bit with the leaders yesterday, and it's not often that I actually really want to do a series, and I'm kind of in that situation where I want to do a series, but I'm just stuck in the book of John. I guess it's sort of become a series, but I reread, I've been sort of slowly reading my way through. I'm very much the way that I read. It doesn't take me long in reading the Word before I begin to feel the Spirit of God breathe on something, and I just can't leave it. I can't just move on to the next. It's very difficult for me to plow through, books at a time, because the Word of God is living and active. It's multi-dimensional in a sense, in that when I read it, sometimes it almost feels like The Matrix. If you've ever seen that movie, it's like the letters just lift off the page and God begins to speak and he begins to breathe upon my spirit through his word. And it's I don't actually ever remember from a time that I began reading that the word really wasn't like that for me. I'm sure there were times and seasons where it felt a little more dull. And it wasn't the word's fault, it's mine. The word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It never gets dull. It's just that our perception becomes dull based on what we hold on to in the everyday. Does that make sense? That's actually even part of the message. It's just not in the notes. So I began to reread John 11, and I'm kind of further along in the book, but for some reason I just went back, and I've been doing a lot of reading in the Passion Translation, which I really enjoy. My traditional translations typically are the New American Standard or the ESV, but let me just go ahead and read, and we'll talk about what we're going to talk about today. And so I'm going to read John 11, 32 through 42. Today. And again, this isn't a Passion Translation, so it's, might be a little bit different than what you're seeing, but you can follow along. Verse 32 says, "When Mary finally found Jesus outside the village, she fell at his feet in tears and said, 'Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus looked at Mary and saw her weeping at his feet and all her friends who were with her grieving, he shuddered with emotion and was deeply moved with tenderness and compassion. He said to them, 'Where did you bury him?' 'Lord, come with us and we'll show you,' they replied. Then tears streamed down Jesus' face. Seeing Jesus weep caused many of the mourners to say, 'Look how much he loved Lazarus.' Yet others said, 'Isn't this the one who opens blind eyes? Why didn't he do something to keep Lazarus from dying?' Then Jesus, with intense emotions, came to the tomb, a cave with a stone placed over its entrance." This is a big stone, guys. A massive stone. Jesus told them, "Roll away the stone." Then Martha said, "But Lord, it's been 4 days since he died. By now, his body is already decomposing." In the King James Version, I believe it says, "He stinketh." Yeah. I was growing up, that was one of my favorite passages of scripture. He stinketh. I quoted that one a lot, whether in context or not. Verse 40, Jesus looked at her and said, didn't I tell you that if you will believe in me, you will see God unveil his power? So they rolled away the heavy stone. Jesus gazed into heaven and said, Father, thank you that you have heard my prayer, for you listen to every word I speak. Now, so that those who stand here with me will believe that you have sent me to the earth as your messenger, I will use the power you have given me. Selah. I was, again, rereading this even this morning, and I began to think, how many times have I been a Mary? Now, we always think of Mary and Martha. You know, Martha is kind of the doer. She's task-oriented. She wants to get stuff done. And Mary just wants to sit at the feet of Jesus and weep and worship and do all that. And there's room for both at the table, believe me. You know, if we were all Marys, this house would be in disarray. You know, we need some Martha action. But that's not really what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the Mary who said, God, if you had only been here, this wouldn't have happened. How many times in my life have I been in a circumstance and I would almost blame God for the circumstance that I'm in or the circumstance that has befallen me? You know, whether I had a hand in it or not. And you can begin to say, and I've heard this question so many times, well, you know, if God was real, then why does he let these things happen? God, if you had only been here, this man whom we all loved so dearly would not have passed. And then I thought, how many times have I been a Martha? Oh, it's way too late for a miracle, Jesus. Now, we know in our tradition that, and I'm speaking as Martha in this Hebraic tradition 2,000 years ago, we know that in our tradition that the spirit hovers around the body for about 3 days. It's day four. Number one, his spirit is gone. Number two, he stinks. Like, I don't know why you want to roll away the stone, but I don't want to roll away the stone because I already cleaned a house today and I don't need to be smelling some stinky dead body at this point. I don't need to be going and cleaning up a tomb because you want to roll away the stone of a dead dude. But how many times have we felt that, oh, it's, you know, that person's way too gone to be saved. That person has deviated so far from the gospel. They've deviated so far. Oh, they've fallen in sin. Let's just write them off. It's too late. Not even Jesus can save that one. I think we can identify with either and or both of those in different circumstances within our history. But here's where I want to land. Ish. This hit me like straight between the eyes this week. Jesus looked at her and said, he's looked at Martha and said, this is after she said, Lord, it's been 4 days since he died. He stinketh. Jesus looked at her and said, didn't I tell you that if you will believe in me, you will see God unveil his power? Now, we talked about this. I can't even remember if it was last week. I don't remember. You know, everything just sort of is running together for me right now. But We went through this story and this idea of belief. Now, in America or in Western culture, the idea of belief has been watered down because of this idea of cultural relativism. Everybody has their own truth, and we think that it's okay. The idea of absolute truth has taken a back seat to this idea of I can create my own reality, I can create my own truth, which is categorically 100% in every circumstance incorrect. This is simply not true. There is truth, and that truth supersedes all other opinion. Now, we can create opinions, and through the power of the intellect, we can convince ourselves of a reality that is false, but it doesn't make it reality. And so when we talk about belief in a biblical sense, we're not just talking about, oh, I believe this to be true. We're talking about this idea that we have fully engaged, we have fully entrusted, and we have fully surrendered the thoughts of our mind to a greater reality. And that can waver even day to day. That can waver with the winds of change. That can waver based on our circumstances. This is where the battle begins. I mean, back in the garden, we understand that really all the enemy did in the form of a serpent, all he really did was ask the question, did God really say? Is God's word really true? Are God's promises really yes and amen? Now, we like to blame the devil for a lot of things. It'll preach. Oh, I could sit here and preach about the devil all day long and say, oh, the devil's getting you down. You know, but the reality is, he asked one question of humanity and he's just watched us spin off like tops ever since. I'm not saying that he doesn't insert himself, that he doesn't send minions, that there isn't demonic influence to pull us off course, but I think we give him way more credit than what he's due. Because the reality is that you are sovereign over your own space. And it doesn't mean that in your sovereignty, there will not be a battle, that in your sovereignty, there will not be some sort of insurgent effect from the enemy to try and insert his influence in the midst of your sovereignty. But at the end of the day, you have authority over your space. And so you can choose to have your mind renewed, or you can choose not to. You can choose to engage yourself in the Word of God, or you can choose not to. This is the firm foundation under your feet. The Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, but no one's going to make you turn the flashlight on. It's like walking into a room at night and complaining that it's so dark, and someone's there saying, well, just turn the light switch on. Well, I can't see the light switch. Well, you know where it is. It hasn't moved. It hasn't wavered. From the time this thing was constructed, the light switch is in exactly the same space that it's always been. You just got to walk to it and turn it on. And so we trust the Lord. Belief and trust are the primary elements for producing testimony in your life. Every, we had a little testimony time, and there's always this little bit of trepidation in me when I ask for testimonies, because I'm always, what if nobody has one? That'll expose our inefficacy as a church. But the reality is, if we're not producing testimony in our life, then it's more than likely that our belief and our trust in Jesus has wavered or waned. Because belief and trust are the primary elements for producing testimony in your life. The love of God will lead us to belief and trust, and belief and trust will lead us back to the love of God. The love of God is constant, but our perception of it changes. Sometimes just day to day. What side of the bed do you wake up on? So why do we not see the reaping of the harvest that we thought that we expected, the things that the prophets talked about? Now, I on a global scale, we're seeing it. But I'm talking about in a micro sense. Why do we not see the reaping of that harvest? I would say that it's because of our trust level. Why do we not see the demonstration of his power here at a local level? I would say that it's trust. It's easy. I don't know if it's easy. But in my experience, in traveling to different cultures, different nations, different places, being in villages where they've never seen a white dude, you can walk into a place like that and somehow it just seems like the power of God manifests in a way that it doesn't necessarily in the Western world. And the power isn't the problem. I think it's our perception of the power. It's our trust. It's our belief. But it's also what we're battling against in culture. Here in the Northeast, or here just even in the Metro West region, we're battling against a rugged, individualistic, intellectual mindset. But let me tell you, there's nothing that crushes the intellectual spirit more than a demonstration of the power of God. That's But what happens in our daily lives? Well, we often bypass divine appointments because, well, I mean, sometimes it's just inconvenient. But the reality is that we don't necessarily trust Jesus with the outcome. What if we pray for someone? What if we pray for healing and they don't get healed? Are we willing to take that chance? What if we prophesy over someone and it falls flat? Are we willing to take that chance? What if we love someone and they don't receive that love? Are we willing to trust Jesus with the outcome? Are we willing to be the first seed that drops on that soil, knowing that it may take 5, 6, 7 seeds before a plant will grow? Why would I pray into this impossible situation? If I pursue this situation with prayer, if I go to this person with a prophecy, things might get messy. I can't see what will happen if I step into this situation. If we roll away that stone, then the stench is just going to come pouring out. Ain't nobody want to smell that. Let's just keep the stone where it is and everything will be nice just the way that we expected it to be. Again, I can't see what will happen if I step into this situation. I can't see what's on the other side of my struggle. Well, why can't we see? Why do we feel dull? Has the shine come off of your faith? Start with basic truth. Build upon that basic truth. Then demonstrate that truth. You guys all know I love cars. Love big engines. And yeah, I'm looking at my car. I'm looking at Deb's car. I'm like, man, these cars need a little bit of help. And there's this process called paint correction. They used to have different names for it, but it's basically the same process where they go in and every car has what's called a clear coat. So they put the paint on and then they put this clear coat on there. And then, but over time you get the swirlies, you know, you all take it to the car wash with the brushes and all that. And that digs into the clear coat. And if you see it in the sun, you see all the little micro scratches and all this and that. And with paint correction, what they do is they can measure actually how deep those scratches are, those micro scratches are, and they know precisely how much of the clear coat they need to buff off to make it appear as it did the day that it rolled off the showroom floor. But the process at that micro level could appear violent. I'm always, intrigued by that, you know, because we think, you know, this process of development in faith that it's just easy and everything's going to be rosy all the time. You know, we don't understand how catastrophic to our lives that the process of iron sharpening iron can be. You know, we think that we could walk into a church and we're going to be around everybody that we like. The reality is if you walk in a room of 100 people, there are bound to be people that you don't like. You got to love them. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to like them. That's the process of iron sharpening iron. That's what Jesus demonstrated for us on the cross when he looked upon those that even crucified him and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." We got all kinds of reasons why we don't like somebody. I think Jesus probably had the best reason of all. They were killing him. Slowly. But even Jesus on the cross never gave up his sovereignty. He prophesied his own death. He was like, "Hey, nobody taking me down here. I'm going to wait a few minutes. I got a couple more things to say. It is finished. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And then, "Oh, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he breathed his last because he never ceased to be the King of Glory, even though he subjected himself under the authority of men who enacted an unjust judgment against him. That's my God. That's my King. So I think we need a little paint correction. We need to have some scratches buffed out. We need to surrender ourselves to the buffing of the Word of God so that when we go forth from this place, we will shine with His glory. But you got to trust the process. You've got to trust the Word of God and the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. His name is Jesus. I'm not talking about believing that something to be true. We have this idea of Christianity, but holding fast to this faith that we've been given through the cross of Jesus Christ. So how do we reset our vision? How do we reset ourselves? Again, start with basic truth, build upon that truth, demonstrate that truth, which leads me to one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And I quote it so often that I rarely teach it, but 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. I'm going to read this out of the English Standard Version because I like it. Verse 3, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. I think the NIV says, His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. It's one of the greatest excuse breakers in all of Scripture. How many times have we said to ourselves, oh, I can't. God wouldn't, He wouldn't use me like that, or, you know, whatever we say, or I just don't want to. His divine power has given you everything that you need. End of story. Now, you just got to position yourself to access what He's been given, or what He's given you. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life. That's what we're doing today. And godliness, that is the process of being transformed into the image of the Son. Through the knowledge of Him, that means it's not for everybody. It comes to those who call Jesus Lord. Now, we've got some dumbed down theology right now that's saying, oh, you know, everybody's saved. Nobody's going to die to a Christless eternity. Everything's okay. You don't need to do all this. No, I'm telling you, it's all over Scripture. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There was a fiery, ever-turning sword that was placed in the garden on the path to the tree of life to keep people from accessing the tree of life until such a time that there was an action that was enacted by the King of Glory that would then grant us access to return to the tree of life, because now we've been reconciled to the Father, and all of that sin, all of our history has been paid for because we have said yes to Jesus. He set a table before us in the presence of the enemy, but He ain't making anybody come and eat at it. You haven't eaten the meal until you've actually eaten the meal. And so His divine power has only come to those who have knowledge of who He is. It comes through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Verse 4, by which He has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Oh, I want to be a partaker. Do you really want to be a partaker of the divine nature? Well, there's going to be plenty of opportunities when you leave this place today to participate in His divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort. Well, I don't really want to make effort, Paul, Pastor Paul, because, you know, I just believe that we need to live in rest. There's a lot of teaching on rest right now, but you can't have a theology of rest until you have a theology of effort. And by the way, if you have a theology of effort without a theology of rest, then you may become misguided as well. See, first man, first woman were created. They were commissioned. And upon their commissioning, they were comforted into the garden on the eve of the sixth day, which means they began from Sabbath. That old classic rock song said, you know, everybody's working for the weekend. Well, we're not working for the weekend. We are working from the weekend. We're not just trying to muddle our way through the week just so that we can get to Saturday and Sunday. We are living from a place of empowerment from which we springboard into purpose, even if we're in a job that we don't like. Because there's people around you right now that are will die to a Christless eternity unless Christ in you, which is the hope of glory, is revealed to them. And they receive, and not everybody will. But that's not my job. My job is to bring people to the point of decision, allow the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, and then bring them to a place that they can say yes or no. And if they say no, next. They just might not be ready to be harvested yet. Let someone else harvest them, because there's someone else down the way that's ready right now to step in and be harvested. So anyway, make effort. It's okay. You know, if there's all kinds of things that talk about not striving. The idea of striving to gain a place at the seat, or gain a seat at the table, that's where we're askew. But the reality is, if you study the life of Paul, the apostle, man, that dude worked all, like he worked it. He said, I beat my body into submission. I'm pulling back the bunny trails. Okay. You guys should just love me for that. Okay. So for this very reason, make every effort. In the NIV, I believe, make every effort, that phrase is translated 8 times. The New American Standard translates it as with all diligence. In most places, supplement your faith with virtue. That's moral goodness and excellence. By the way, excellence, hey, that happens to be one of our ranked values on the wall in the back corner. And virtue with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, that means in your possession now, but not only that, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say increase.
Increase.
I preached, actually... I don't know how many times I preach this passage, not very often. The only time that I remember was roughly 20 years ago at a kind of a cessationist congregational church, and it was a multi-generational gathering. I mean, it was supposed to be a youth thing, but there was families and you know, people there, and the youth pastor came to me after, and he goes, you know, it's funny that you really focused on increase, because, you know, the tag on my, in the signature of my email is, you know, I must decrease so that he can increase. And we quote that a lot. A lot of times we grab a hold of things that are mentioned once in scripture and we amplify them. But we have to understand that that was John the Baptist that said that. And he was talking about a covenant. See, he represented the old covenant. And so he's saying the old covenant must decrease because there is a new and living way that is coming by which we can now enter into the holy place. And Jesus said, never said, you know what, disciples, you know what, Peter, upon this rock that I'm about to build my church, you need to decrease so that I can increase. Jesus is not that insecure about his own stature. He's not worried about how big you think you might get, because he's still seated on the throne. He's still seated high above all principalities and powers. He's not an insecure God who's worried about working himself too much in you. So I don't pray, God, I must decrease so that you can increase. I pray, Jesus, would you increase yourself in me so that your glory would be the thing that people see. I don't even think I finished reading this yet. Okay. Where are we? For if these qualities are yours and increasing, again, say increase, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. There's that word again. To confirm your calling and election. But don't we have the assurance of salvation? Yes, but be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. How do you confirm it? Bear some fruit. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a universe, or, you know, ministry school, Christ for the Nations in Texas, and there was this elderly woman that they would have come and speak, and I can't remember if it was at the graduations or wherever, but they would, you know, she always had proximity, and they would bring her in and speak, and she would say something like this: if you read 3 chapters of the Bible every day and 5 chapters on weekends, you will never fall. Every person, literally, and I'm sure there's maybe someone out there that's been able to get outside of this, but let me tell you that every person that I have met that have struggled with sin does not read 3 chapters of the Bible every day or 5 chapters on Saturdays and Sundays. Usually what happens is say, oh, you know, I can't read, or I'm ADD, or I, you know, I had one, probably shouldn't tell this story, but I probably told it publicly before anyway, because I'm inappropriate like that, but had someone that decided they wanted to be mentored by me, and so they came in, and they struggled to read the word. They could watch movies, they could do all kinds of things. They could sit for 2 hours, but reading, for some reason, specifically reading the Bible, was an issue. And what they really wanted to do is they really didn't want to be mentored. They just wanted to come in and tell me all their problems. I'm not that guy. I mean, I can endure that for a little bit. I can stretch myself. I can operate in giftings that are outside of my primary gift mix, but like, I'm not really that guy. And I already knew that this person had been in Reggie and Edomar's home group back in the day, and they had been telling everybody there all their problems every week for weeks. Not only that, I knew that they've been telling half the church all of their problems every week for weeks. And so I said, you know, here's what we're going to do. You're going to come in on Tuesdays, and we're going to read the Word of God out loud. And guess what? We're going to read Romans 4 through 8. That's what we're going to do. Person laughed and said, oh, you're so funny, Guidry. Came in the next week. I said, okay, have you read this week? Because the other thing I said, you got to read every day. Well, you know, this and that. I said, okay, we're going to read. Let's read right now. Oh, I have to go use the bathroom. So they went and used the bathroom. Now, mind you, this is a female. I want to give you context of how inappropriate I was. It wasn't that bad, but 1 minute went by. 2 minutes went by. We're into 5 minutes now, and we ain't reading the Bible. And so I walked from my office down the hall, and I opened the women's bathroom door, and I said, if you are not in my office in 1 minute reading the Word of God, I'm going to go in there and sit on your lap, and we're going to read together. Oh, Guidry, you're so funny. I'm so glad that word did not get put to the test. I'm not sure that I actually would have done it, but in 1 minute, we were reading the Word. Let me tell you that after 3 months of that, the entire countenance of this person changed. Not because of any counsel that I gave, not because of anything that I did, but simply because we read the Word of God together. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, to divine between the issues of the soul and the spirit. If you got somebody in your life that it is difficult to deal with, you got a son, you got a daughter, you got a family member, try reading the Word of God. There's something about the Word that transforms. And not only read it, but read it out loud. Read it out loud. If you're suffering, if, you know, if you're one of those people that I was talking about earlier that you feel like you're just hanging on by a thread, that you're just in the battle, you're in the fight, it seems like everywhere you go there's conflict, then read the Word of God out loud in your office, in your workplace. I'm not saying you got to shout down the halls, but I'm saying even if you're in a bathroom stall at your workplace and you got to whisper that thing, the angels can hear your whisper. And when you begin to take the eternal Word of God and you release it from here out through here into the atmosphere, heaven takes notice, and now the atmosphere around you begins to change. The atmosphere of your home life changes. I had somebody come to me once and they said, you know, I think my house is haunted. I think I got demons in my house. And I'm like, well, do you believe in Jesus? Have you entrusted your life to Jesus? They said yes. Then you take the Word and the Word that became flesh and walked among us, and you begin to release that thing out loud into that atmosphere, because when the light comes, darkness cannot stay there. Demons leave, they shriek, they run at the sound of His Word and His name. There is no other way by which we can be saved. The issue is that over time, we make little adjustments, we make small decisions that don't necessarily have impact in the now, but it gives us maybe 1 millimeter of adjustment in our trajectory. And then 1 year passes, and then 2 years pass, and 3 years pass, and now all of a sudden 5 years, we're so off course that we don't even know, how did we get here? What happened to my life? What happened to all these prophetic words that were spoken over me? Oh, the prophets must have been wrong. Jesus, if you had only been here, this wouldn't have happened. The good news is that even though we have altered the trajectory of our lives, He's still walking with us. And say, would you just follow me? Because I've been following you for a while and this isn't working out. Would you follow me and let me pull you back on course? I love this passage in 2 Peter, but it also invokes the fear of God in my heart. Why? Because you can have knowledge of God without bearing fruit. You can know everything about Scripture but be ineffective. I had a friend who got somewhat disenfranchised, or just, this is the wrong word, disenchanted by church. So he just started kind of doing his own thing. But I love the guy, and he, you know, he still sees people saved and he still disciples people. And so, hey man, I'm good with that. But he had a saying that used to make me chuckle so much that, you know, in his little home fellowship, he would say, if you got no fruit, you get the boot. See, he wouldn't pastoral either. I like that idea though, but then I have to boot myself sometimes, so. But that ought to create some fear. Man, some of the people that I know that have the most incredible knowledge of the Word of God, the text itself, they've never demonstrated the power. And I don't want to be that guy. I want to be like Paul, who says, I don't come to you with mere convincing words of men's wisdom, but I come with the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. There's a place for apologetics. There's a place for understanding how to defend our faith and why our faith is relevant in the now. But that is subservient to the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to get caught up in a series of endless debates with a bunch of academic types. I want to walk into a room and say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to watch darkness flee and the spirit of revelation come in such a way that hearts are awakened to life and love. But we become nearsighted and blind because of these minute adjustments in our trajectory. I like the way that the ESV words this, kind of. In verse 9 it says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. Doesn't mean that you're completely blind. As a matter of fact, you have just enough sight to make you think that you don't have a problem. But the reality is, you're nearsighted and blind. I have a friend, Jesse Gonzalez. He's played here a couple times years ago. And he's legally blind. He wears big glasses. He taught himself how to play guitar. He plays a right-handed guitar, but he's left-handed, so he just flips it over and plays it backwards. He's amazing. But, I mean, the bro can't drive a car. He shouldn't. I'm sure he has. But somehow this dude who is legally blind can go on the basketball court and knock down three-pointers like there's no tomorrow. You could take him to a bowling alley and he'd probably out-bowl you too. But legally, he's blind because he's nearsighted. And that's fine. We have corrective measures for that sort of thing. But the reality is that in the kingdom, sometimes we become nearsighted, but we still have enough vision to think that we're okay. Well, how do you know? Fruit. Add to your faith moral excellence. Moral excellence. Just that alone puts a dagger in the heart of cultural relativism, of this greasy grace that we see taught today. Add to your virtue, your moral excellence, knowledge. That means study the word to show yourself approved. I'm not talking about a couple of verses here and there. I'm talking about getting in it and getting deep. Going to Soaring Eagle School of Prophecy, Wagner University. We're going to talk about Roar. I forget what it's called. That Roar thing that I do. You guys don't even know that I did. I taught Roar Academy. I think it's what it's called. Is it Roar Academy? I should know. I'm part of the leadership. Renaissance of Arising Reformers. With it, it's approaching the Word of God with an idea of community and cultural transformation that starts within your sphere of influence. We have multiple tracks. We have, you know, tracks that mirror the what we call the seven spheres rather than the seven mountains, but the seven spheres of society, because you can step into a sphere and still exert kingdom influence on it without being on top of the mountain, if that makes sense. So increase in knowledge. Increase your self-control. I got no self-control, Pastor Paul. Well, control yourself. You have sovereignty over your own being. And if you're in a situation or you have engaged in habits which you no longer can control, which can happen, then you have something called the body of Christ. Then you have, there's avenues for help because you are not designed to go it alone. Self-control is not merely an exercise of your will. It's not about the me, it's about the we. Add to your self-control steadfastness. That means we're not going to be shaken by cultural situations. We're not going to be shaken by election cycles. We are steadfast. Our feet are firmly planted upon the Word of God, which is eternal. It doesn't mean that we don't speak into these things, because when we speak into these things from a place that is steadfast, then there's authority on the words that we speak. Got quiet. Godliness. Brotherly affection. Or sisterly affection. I got some sisterly affection this morning. I'm pulling back the bunny trails again, guys. You got to love it. I want to go there. And love. Increase in love. Sometimes we want the big bang. We want the power encounter. We want to be, you know, in the middle of some meeting where, you know, orbs of light appear and gold dust falls from the ceiling and, you know, there's explosions of thunders and lightnings. But let me tell you that there is no power, there is no supernatural power that is greater than the power of love. And sometimes we want to bypass love to get to some other gift that we think that we are, that we need, or that we want, or that we feel like we should have. But it all begins in love, from love, for love. You can have knowledge without bearing fruit. You can know everything about Scripture and still be ineffective. And if the Bible is boring to you, try doing what it says. Suddenly won't become boring anymore. I knew a guy who became a four square pastor and professor. And when he first got saved, he was so filled with zeal that he read the Bible cover to cover. And then he went to his mentor, his discipler, and he said, "Well, you know, I read the Bible, and I guess I'm good. You know, what do I do now?" And the guy said, "Now go do what it says." And this is where, this is the arrow that struck me between the eyes when I reread this passage in John 11 in the Passion Translation. Now, I want to be clear that this section is italicized, which means that it's outside of the literal translation, but it's implied by the context. It's not limited to the Passion Translation. It's one of the criticisms against it, but let me tell you, you will find italicized sections in the New King James Version, the King James, the New American Standard, the ESV, the NIV. When you see italicized, that means that it's not a direct translation, but it's implied by context. John 11, 42. Well, I'll just do 41 and 42. "So they rolled away the heavy stone, and Jesus gazed into heaven and said, 'Father, thank you that you have heard my prayer, for you listen to every word I speak. Now, so that these who stand here with me will believe that you have sent me to earth as your messenger, I will use the power you have given me.'" Why do we not use the power that we have already been given? It's a matter of trust. Jesus said to Martha, "Didn't I say to you, if you believe in me, if you trust in me, you will witness, you will see, you will experience the unveiling of my power?" How? Jesus says, this is how you do that. Use the power that I've already given you. What power has he already given you? His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness according to our knowledge of him. It's time to increase. Let's stand together. I feel very challenged by this verse. I feel very challenged by this concept. Because even as a leader, even as a vocational minister, you go through times, you go through periods, you go through seasons where you feel ineffective. You keenly become aware of those moments where you become nearsighted and blind. But there is a treatment for that condition. But the treatment involves a little bit of effort. No, that's dumbing it down. The scripture says make every effort. The scripture says with all diligence, not just a little bit on odd days, even days, not just on Sundays, but on Monday through Saturday, make every effort to add to your faith. The Greek word has this inference of even furnishing your faith with. Think of Think of these concepts of virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love as furniture that belongs in the house of your heart. Don't walk in a house of faith with empty rooms anymore. But choose to furnish the house with the finest of furniture. Again, I really feel like there's people here that you feel like you're hanging on by a thread. And as we said during communion, you're not hanging on by a thread. You're still attached to a threefold cord, which is not easily broken. But there's a response required in those moments. And let me tell you, in those moments, I understand that it's super hard to respond. But it's not impossible. The enemy will present himself to you and he will inhibit you. He will make you feel like you can't go any further. He will make you feel like you've got no more strength. He will make you feel like you cannot endure, that you cannot persevere, that you cannot press through, that you cannot roll away that stone. But the Word of God says, His divine power has given you everything that you need. There is a place of access. There is a point of access, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of the Lamb that was shed 2,000 years ago, a veil that was torn, so that now we can walk into the Holy of Holies. The space that was once reserved for one is now open for the many. The fiery, ever-turning sword that's on the path to the tree of life, oh, it's still there, but you got to walk through that thing. The problem is when you walk through that thing, you get a little bit burned. You might even get cut because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And believe me, when you walk through the cross, when you walk through that fiery, ever-turning sword, you cannot live life the way that you lived it before. You don't get to carry the identity of who you were before to the other side of that thing. I don't care what you think your identity is. I don't care how you think you are born or what your issues are. The cross changes everything. He says, behold, I make all things new. And there's nobody that gets to sidestep that thing. If you go to the other side of a cross and you have carried your old man, your old being with you to the other side, then you didn't go through it. You just went around it. He wants to change you. He wants to transform you. He wants to glorify himself in you, and he wants to perfect his power, not in your strengths, but in your weakness. That means sometimes your weaknesses will be exposed so that he gets the glory. If you're here, you're watching online, and you don't know this Jesus like this, I'm telling you, I've experienced his power being perfected in my life week after week after week, not in my strengths, but in my weakness. There's nobody that's more amazed at what God does through me than me. It's not really fair. It's faith. Because long ago, when I was in my mother's womb, Jesus called something that was not as though it was. He said, Paul, son of God, saved, delivered, healed, righteous, an ambassador, a releaser of the presence of God. And he's speaking that over you now. He spoke that over you long ago. Now you've just got to step into the space of his name and his word again. Those little decisions from long ago, those millimeter adjustments to your trajectory that has taken you off the path, and you don't know how you got there. You just know that you're not where you thought you would be. He is able to do above and beyond anything that you could ever ask or think, and his life and his love is the gravitational force that will pull you back, and he will redeem the time and redeem the years that were lost. In a moment, everything changes. So we're going to do business with God right now. I want to call the ministry team up. We've got online ministry for those of you who are online as well. So we got teams ready for you guys online, bridgemetrowest.com/ministry rooms, but we're going to minister here today too. We're going to pray a prayer, and then I'm going to open up the altar space. You need physical healing? We go after that hard, man. We're aggressive against infirmity. But we also want to partner with you to bring you into a space of breakthrough. Just know that on the other side of breakthrough, there's follow through. On the other side of breakthrough, there's this little phrase called make every effort with all diligence, add to. Breakthrough is not the end, it's just the beginning. But let's pray this prayer together, because I wanna make sure that everybody within earshot, whether you're here or you're online, is right before God, because there's no sign or wonder that's greater than salvation. So pray this prayer after me. God, I want to know you. I receive your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn toward your way. Would you please reveal your love to me now? And I will follow you all the days of my life. I surrender in Jesus' name. Amen. So Holy Spirit, I ask now that you would release a fresh baptism of your fire and a fresh baptism of your love. God, would you give us the courage to allow you to make the adjustments in our life? Lord, would you give us the trust? Would you awaken in us the belief and the trust in you to trust you with the outcome of stepping out? Trust you with the outcome of praying for another, of speaking another, releasing a testimony of Jesus to another. Would you trust, would you bring us to a place of trust that when we release that testimony, that we understand your word is true, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. God, I believe, help my unbelief, and I trust you now with the outcome. The outcome is yours. My job is to walk. My job is to speak. My job is to pray. My job is to heal the sick and cleanse the leper, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. That's my job. But your job is the outcome. I trust you. I place my hand, my life into your capable hands, oh God. And Lord, forgive me for the decisions, for the judgments I've made, the inner vows, God, that have caused my trajectory to be outside the path that you have for me. Today, through the cross of Jesus, I speak course correction over your lives. Receive it now. So this is how we're going to close. Seats are okay. But let me tell you, you got to respond to this word. If you just want to come and do business with God, just come and kneel in the altar. Kneel in the aisles. If you want to receive prayer, then just queue yourself up in front of somebody. And we'll pray for you. But today is the day. Today is the moment where we make every effort to furnish our faith with the furniture of God. Amen, amen, amen. Let's go.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.